bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. This is the word of God.
Kind of. gives up his right to punish us for our sins. And what are sins? You know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. This is Old English. So simple term is basically sin is disobedience or offense towards the law of God, which means you do not want to conform to what God says is right. Sin is anything that goes against God's will, plan, and purpose. Then, as I said earlier, all of us struggle with sins. And it is not just the big sins of the world. The big sins that we think are huge, murder, sexual immorality, stealing, idolatry. But there are also the small things. Sometimes we live and I think it's okay to compromise a little. Not like being disrespectful to our parents, lying, white lies, jealousy, covetousness. You know, we think these are small things. It doesn't, if I don't act on it, it's not so bad. If I say a little lie, it's not so bad. But the truth, and the truth is, I think all of us are guilty of idolatry. You know, it can be many different things. It can be our spouse, our children. It can be good results, career advancements. It could be that dream, holiday, or house, car that you are dreaming of. It can also be sins like idolatry in the sense of you want to just chill and relax, you don't want to read the Bible, you want to pray, you want to come to church on Sunday. And sometimes we allow these sins to take root in our lives. It becomes kind of a habit. And when that happens, sometimes we can fall into despair because we think we cannot live a godly, righteous life. And we feel defeated because we start to buy into the lie of the enemy. You know, the devil that keeps saying that. You know, that maybe there's a limit to God's love. No? We can no longer be forgiven. The first lie we told Adam and Eve is really, does God really love you? Maybe that's the same lie that we have been buying into. But we know that is not true. God loves you, and God is ready to forgive. There's really no sin that is too great or too small that God cannot or will not forgive. If we return to Him, truly repentant, He will forgive. Now, first, there's a Bible passage on the unpardonable sin. There's another sermon in itself for another time. Maybe Rabbi Shuma will preach on that next time. But in saying that, maybe Dr. Chukin can preach on that. So, in saying that, I believe in the forgiveness of sin. Is to proclaim that forgiveness is a certainty. Forgiveness is a certainty. Through Jesus, everyone can experience forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin is possible for everyone who willingly comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts chapter 5, you know, we actually see the apostles speaking to the official council of the Jews in Jerusalem. They were telling Peter and the disciples not to preach in Jesus' name. So Peter said to the high priest regarding the charge. And Peter says, Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and for forgiveness of sin." Now, Jesus was not simply another prophet or wise man. Jesus was sent by God, and God exalted him as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Jesus was exalted so that he could bring repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And the same idea is also said in the Old Testament, Psalm 130, verse 3 to 4. Psalmist writes with confidence, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. But with you there is forgiveness." The Lord desires to forgive. The Lord wants to forgive. And He does not take records of our wrongdoings. God does not have a three-strike rule. If you do the same thing, third time, struggle with sin again and again. You do not have to be discouraged because life seems to be taking 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. You know, I cannot break this habit, cannot break this bondage. Church, know that there can and there will be victory over sin because we are not in this struggle alone. God is there with you. Now, while the battle may continue, the victory has been won through Jesus Christ. So there's a record about a man who was suffering. He was distressed about his own struggle with sin. So he wrote to Martin Luther, the great reformer, who's a few months earlier. So Martin Luther himself had also suffered long agonies over the same issue. Used to be so troubled by sin, he felt the need to always confess. He would wake up early in the morning, 3, 4 a.m., just so that he can confess his sin. And then the cycle continued, and then he felt like there's no hope, there's no way, until he finally came to the scripture and realized salvation is by grace alone. So Martin Luther wrote this reply to the man. Now he said, "Learn to know Christ and Him crucified. Learn to sing to Him and say, 'Lord Jesus, You are my righteousness. I am your sin. You took on you what was mine. You set on me what was yours. You became what you were not, that I might become what I was not. Jesus became what you were not. Jesus became what He was not, so that I can become what I was not." What Martin Luther writes is really what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." So church, the next time you feel discouraged in your struggles, the next time the enemy accuses you of your failures, remind them that in Christ you have been redeemed. Again, as Romans chapter 8, verse 33 to 35 says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than lived, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No one can charge or condemn you of what Christ has saved you from, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. Now, until the return of Jesus, we will still struggle with sin. Brothers and sisters, let us trust in God, who believe by faith the forgiveness of sin that comes from the Almighty God, Maker of heaven and earth. Amen? Still weak. Now, and when Christ returns, there will also be the resurrection of the body. Now, when we proclaim our belief in the resurrection of the body, now when we say, "I believe in the resurrection of the body," it is about our physical body. Now, this is no longer talking about the resurrection of Jesus that has been mentioned in the part about Jesus raising from the dead. It's about this physical body, this flesh and blood, this body that brings us both joy and sorrow. I mean, I can give thanks for this body that I have. I'm not the tallest, the strongest, I can move around. Now I can get drink, I can go buy food on my own. Climb up and down the stairs, maybe not too many steps. The other day, my girl suddenly decided she wants to climb all the way 10 floors up to my home. life as well as striving for. No point to get good results, have a good career, or to plan for what future. Because whether it is for the personal, whether it's personal future or for the generations after, there's little point to it if at the end of it all, we die and simply cease to exist. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes, if the day are not mixed, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Eat and drink as much as we want. Indulge in ourselves, whatever we want to do. Because tomorrow we die, and we cease to exist. There's nothing after that. That is not true. Jesus was raised from the dead. Even though today I cannot bring Jesus physically in front of you, we have sufficient evidence and personal experience to know, to trust, and believe that God is real and Jesus was raised from the dead. God tells us that death is not the end. This earthly, physical death is not the end. The body we have right now, even though we know it is fearfully and wonderfully made, are under the curse of decay and death. In Genesis 3, we know that when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they sinned. All of creation fell from the grace of God. And Adam and Eve were driven. They were driven away from the Garden of Eden, away from the tree of life, in case they eat of it and live forever. From that moment on, Adam and Eve began to die. And so we inherit that fallen nature. We inherit that corrupted body to the first Adam. And death has been a constant in human lives since. All life in creation will eventually die. And all of us have experiences of death. Passing of a family member, a relative, passing of a teacher, mentor, friend. Some are sudden, some are kind of expected. No matter how it is, the pain of separation is real. And some of us might even begin to fear death as we see what is happening around us and the suffering of those who are hurting physically from illness. But again, I want to say that all these are not reasons for despair and hopelessness. For Christians like us, we should have hope. Because the Word of God tells us that death does not have the last word. Death does not have the last word. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 55, Paul says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Our hope is in the promise of God, which tells us that after our death, God will give us new bodies that are fit for heaven, imperishable, immortal, which is why we can say with confidence, I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in the resurrection of the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes first about Christ's resurrection. He says that it is of first importance that believers, Christians, learn and believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because the death and resurrection of Jesus is testified by the apostles and over 500 followers. So I'm going to go through 1 Corinthians 15 quite quickly. Kind of here and there, but if you have a Bible or that open, you can follow. Then Paul writes that Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of every believer's body. imperishable, raised in glory, raised in power. It is a spiritual body, but not a spirit. It will be a body that can be seen, that will be able to eat, a body that you can touch, even a body that can vanish from one place and reappear in another, being able to just enter into a closed room. And we can read Luke chapter 24, the appearance of the resurrected Jesus. If you are not familiar with what I just said, body that will be able to eat, you can touch, body that vanish from one place and just appears in another. Luke chapter 24. Paul tells us that there are three things, at least three things about the resurrected body that is different from what we have now. Paul says that our resurrected body will not be the same as the one we have currently. Verses 35 to 41, Paul writes that the body we have now is one which God has chosen, one suited to living in this world. But the new body we will receive at the resurrection will be one suited for the heaven, different from the earth. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? Verse 5, what kind of body do they have? Now, I've heard similar questions before. How are the dead raised? They rise up, you know, with like decomposed bodies, those who have died for a long time, like zombies, they just be skeletons, or clay figurines, or those who go through cremation. There's no details of how it will be done, it's not recorded in the Bible, it's not inspired. But what we do know is that God is omnipotent. God can do all things. God can do anything. God does not need any materials per se to create anything or to resurrect someone. This is the maker of heaven and earth, the one who spoke creation into being, the one who created man out of dust. God does not need us to provide anything. God does not require anything. He wills it, and he will be done. We will have a body that is different from the body we have now. I don't know how it will be done, but God wills it and it will be done. And then in verses 50 to 51, Paul tells us that the resurrected body will not be made of flesh and blood. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Indeed, it is a mystery which Paul writes to the church. Jesus' glorious body, full of the glory of God. So much so that any earthly man, earthly person will be tempted to bow down before the one who shines in the glory of God. So you and I, we will have a resurrected and glorified body when Christ comes again. That is the certain hope we have, even as we endure our bodily suffering and pains today. Amen? So I've covered two of the phrases, sentences from the Apostles' Creed today. Forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the body. Now they may not appear to have a direct link, but the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, which will be covered during Christmas, might seem to have a better link, but these two are still important doctrines for us to know and believe in. There's so much more to it than not cover within the sermon, but we need to know and believe that it is because Jesus died and paid the penalty for our sins that we can believe in forgiveness of sins. There's no point in believing in the forgiveness of sins if you do not believe in Jesus' death and resurrection. It is because Jesus resurrected from the dead and giving us his promise of resurrection that we can believe in the resurrection our own body. This might be statements of faith. This might require us to have that strong conviction within our hearts and mind. But that is necessary for all of us to believe with conviction, believe strongly that Jesus died and rose again. So forgiveness of sin is possible, the resurrection of our earthly, of our body is possible. As Christians, we believe that while we struggle with sin, we can be forgiven and we can live free from the bondage of sin. Do you believe? As Christians, we should believe that while we might physically suffer now, we can live with hope, trusting in the resurrection of our body. Do you believe? We do not have to fear death, because death does not have the final word. We do not have to fear punishment, because God has forgiven us of all our sins. There's this story about Dia Moody. He was a famous American evangelist in the 19th century. So some years before his passing, D.R. Moody said this: strength